I'm sure that not a few of us are aware that the aphorisms, the sayings, the common sayings that we use in everyday language came into our English language and vocabulary by means of the Holy Scriptures, and particularly by means of the authorized version of Holy Scripture. For instance, whenever someone is called a Judas, we understand by that that they have betrayed us in a matter, and therefore they get the name of Judas because he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if somebody is called a Jonah, in our language we say, "Oh, you bring bad luck." Actually, what we mean is that because of what happened to Jonah in the Bible, he was thrown overboard by the sailors on the ship because they deemed that he was to blame for the mishaps that they were having at sea. Now, in our reading tonight, you may have noticed another one of these. We hear very often about the writing on the wall. And whenever we hear that statement being referred to, we think that there's some event going to come that is foreboding and bleak with a possible calamitous outcome. And this is exactly what we've been reading of here in these words, or in the very same section where the Lord says, "You have been weighed in the scales and found wanting." Again, we use that in everyday language to highlight to people that they have come short in the area and realm of their accountability. So you can see that our English language is punctuated with aphorisms, sayings that have their basis in the Word of God. Now, one of these that we read tonight I want to talk to you about for the remainder of our meeting, and that is with regard to that writing that was on the wall. And you have these words that we don't know the meaning of, other than the meaning that God has given here. For instance, "Mene," "God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it," and the other words in the explanation is given to us. But the king and all the people who were with him that witnessed this couldn't make head nor tail of the significance of that writing that was on the wall. That writing on the wall means one thing. It means God has intervened in the affairs of the kingdom of Babylon. Now, very quickly, I want you to notice this intervention of God in the affairs of man in this story. And I want you to notice, first of all, the time that it occurred. Now, our time is practically gone, and really we would have needed to read the whole chapter, but it's longish, and I just want to very quickly point out several things. Let me say it was a time, first of all, of much festivity. In chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Try to picture the scene in that large, vast banqueting house where you have 1,000 of the gentry, and it's not unreasonable to suppose that there were many ladies, many women folk among them. So a vast crowd. And then Babylon was noted for its clothing. And think of the garments that those folk would have been wearing. Think of the candlelight. Think of the music in the background. And then the wine that they're partaking of. A time of festivity. But then again, it was a time of much profanity. In the second and third verses, we are told that they were spending their time drinking. And then King Belshazzar hit on an idea whenever he was inebriated. "Go and send for the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar brought from Jerusalem when the deportation of the Jews took place." And this was adding insult to injury to Almighty God, because those vessels were vessels that were sanctified and used for a holy purpose. And now they're being taken by this heathen king and made sport of and made light of. And it was then that this handwriting on the wall appeared. Time of much festivity, time of much profanity. But along with that, it was a time of idolatry, because whenever the vessels were brought from the temple, whenever they were filled with wine, and whenever King Belshazzar and the thousands of his lords and whoever else was there began to drink, and in this particular third verse, the fourth verse, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. Such a terrible night of shame and sin. God had as much of it as he wanted. And that's when the handwriting appeared on the wall, and these fingers, the part of a man's hand that appeared. It's all so dramatic. But it's not just a piece of high drama that God wants in his word. He's teaching us lessons here. Let me say this. It was a night of insobriety as well, because they became heady with the wine drinking, became intoxicated. A night of much revelry, profanity, idolatry, insobriety. And let me add very quickly to that, a night of insensitivity. The country was at war. The enemy, unknown to the king, was outside the gates making his way in. And yet, in his insensitive mood, in his insensitive thought and attitude and activity, it didn't matter about the soldiers that were defending the city and defending the realm. What he wanted was a night of merriment. Oh, how insensitive. I wonder, my dear friend, if we've been insensitive to the significance of all of this tonight. There are men dying on the battlefields in Afghanistan. There are men that have died in Ulster's troubles for 30 years and more, and their lives, the security force members' lives, are still at risk in this land. Can we be insensitive to that? The broken homes, the broken hearts, the tears of the orphan and the widow, and the parents who have lost their loved ones. Let me add this before I leave this, and that is that God does things suddenly and unexpectedly in the affairs of man. Belshazzar never in his wildest imagination could have imagined there was a situation coming in which God was going to intervene in his affairs that night. The Bible tells us. Tells us about a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. You get some of the details in Matthew 24. And he said that just the way it was in the days of Noah, when they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and knew not, till the flood came and destroyed them all, so it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ, when I come back to this earth again. I wonder, will we be ready for that event? But I want you to notice not only the time that this handwriting occurred, but I want you to notice the terror that it brought. I'm reading again from verse 5, and it really takes in the section from verse 5 to 16, but we'll just sketch that out. But I want you to notice verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. What a sight. Do we need much imagination to behold that? There they are in their intoxicated state, their light, their profaning, their blaspheming the great God of heaven and earth. They're not caring about the troops that are defending the city and beyond. When all of a sudden this likeness of a hand appears, and the fingers at any rate, and it begins to write on the wall. And whatever the writing is at this stage, the king doesn't know. He only knows that something terrible is happening here. The sight that was witnessed, and that was followed by the shock that was experienced. Verse 6 tells us, then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. What terror had gripped that godless king. He knew this was something that concerned him that he was not quite prepared for. The sight that was witnessed, the shock that he experienced, Then the search that was undertaken, he sent word, get all my wise men, my astrologers, my soothsayers, and get them in here. I want to find out what the meaning of this is, and whoever can tell me, I'll array them in beautiful clothing, put a chain about their neck, and they'll be the third ruler with me in the kingdom. And they all trooped in, and as it happened before, chapter 1 and chapter 2 with Nebuchadnezzar, and chapter 4, the only person who could help was not present at the feast. All of these people came in and they had to say, Sire, Your Majesty, we cannot tell you what's going on here. So that added to the consternation of this wretch. And then word reached the Queen Mother. The old lady who had known of God's doings in the life of her husband in Nebuchadnezzar's day. And she came into the banqueting hall, and to her credit, she wasn't in it in the first instance. But they sent for her, and she came in, and she said, Listen, there's a man in this realm. He was big in the days of thy father, and he was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar the things that troubled him, and everything that this man said came to pass. His name is Daniel. Send for him. In him there's an excellent spirit, and he will tell you the meaning of this event. So they sent for Daniel. It shows the lengths that this man was prepared to go in order to try to get his fear alleviated, to get an understanding of what was taking place that had brought such a dramatic change into the proceedings. I want to say again, ladies and gentlemen, and I know that we're living in a soft age that doesn't like strong truth, but I must say it to you, God very often uses fear as a means to bring people to their senses. I can speak from experience as a young person who became a Christian a number of years ago. And the main thing at that time that brought me to my knees to call upon Christ to save me was the fear of going to hell and being damned forever. Now you say, is that a good method of becoming a Christian? A good motivation for becoming a Christian? It is. It's a biblical one. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith Noah made an ark, moved with fear, made an ark to the saving of his house. God had revealed to Noah he was going to destroy the world, and Noah was terrified of that. And the Bible says, by faith, he was moved with fear to build an ark to the saving of his house. Men and women, I want to say to you tonight that this would be a great thing for this country and for all of us here if we had more of the fear of Almighty God in our lives. If we feared God more, the wicked and vile things that are happening in our society would not happen. And if terrorists and warmongers realize the awful consequences of their actions, what they're going to face someday, they may be more slow and more reticent about starting warfare and terrorism. The wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes says, Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So I trust whenever the word of God goes forth, there'll be the right degree of fear to grip the lives and the minds of men and women that will make them desist from their sin and lead them to repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But I want you to notice the third place, not only the time that this occurred, not only the terror that it caused, but notice the truths that this handwriting on the wall highlighted. First of all, God will not tolerate sin indefinitely. This man was a wretch, this man Belshazzar. We've already seen a sample of it whenever he sent and took away the holy vessels that were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon and profaned the Lord and profaned those vessels by using them for drink. And then to praise their idols. God was highly offended. And the Bible does tell us, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Listen to these words from the book of one of the Old Testament prophets, Nahum. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. And this is what's happening now. Daniel is brought in to the king. He says to the king, he says, what God did in the life of your father, you have known all about this, but you have not responded in the way that you should. He says, but I'm going to tell you now what the meaning is of what you saw on the wall. And we read it earlier. It just meant, first of all, if you take the word mene, it says, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. God has brought an end to this man's sin. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. You're a lightweight, Belshazzar, when it comes to God's way of assessing. Peres, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. His days were numbered. His time was up. What an inglorious way to leave this scene. Being inebriated, profane and blasphemous, just an hour or two earlier. And now he's being told, your days are numbered. So that's one truth. The other truth is that God has his man for the hour. That man was Daniel. The wise men of Babylon could not give an answer. Daniel was brought in. He reminded the king of what he had learned. He rebuked him for not putting it to good account. And then he told them the meaning, as we've been looking at, of the writing on the wall. And the other lesson is this. We must learn the lessons of the past. At our pillbox service this afternoon, we were remembering the great deliverance that God gave to Israel out of Egypt, to Israel coming out of the wilderness across the River Jordan, and to Israel whenever the Philistines had interrupted them in their religious devotions, and how God on each occasion gave a great deliverance and commanded, that had to be observed. So what we are about tonight is an honourable thing. What was taking place last week was an honourable thing. Remembering the war dead. Remembering the awful assaults, the awful costs and sacrifices. We need to learn the lessons of the past. Here's a lesson to learn. That God's patience can only be stretched so far. Somebody once wrote, there is a time I know not when, a place I know not where, that seals the destiny of men for glory or to despair. To cross that limit is to die as if by stealth. It may not pale the beaming eye or quench the glow of health. Ladies and gentlemen, God's patience could wear out tonight, and you have been rejecting the Savior for years and think little of the many privileges that we have, an open Bible that was brought about for us through the apostles and the Old Testament writers, and rediscovered for us during the period of that great Reformation. We're just in the 400th year past of celebrating the authorized version of Holy Scriptures. What treasure that translation of God's Word is. And yet, we never read it. We never open it from one special event to another, which may not be very often. God wants us to learn the lessons of history. He delivered us in two great wars. The Great War of 1914-1918. The World War of 1939-45. The Falkland crisis that there was when our troops gallantly went out thousands of miles away. And God gave a victory there. Iraq, they were called upon to serve. Afghanistan now, and in our own beloved country. There are lessons to be learned from all of that. And God wants us to remember them. He wants us also to remember the Deliverer himself. Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. We need to remember that He's the Almighty God. We need to remember that He is the God who created us and not we ourselves. And we did not evolve from lower forms of life. We were specifically and definitely created. He's the God that maintains our life. He said in another place here that the God in whose breath is in thy nostrils, thou hast not acknowledged, and you've lifted up your heart against them. We need to realize that God is a real person, an eternal person, an almighty person. And we need to remember that we have got to give account of Him, to Him, of ourselves, one day. And it's getting nearer when that account will be called for. So that handwriting on the wall indicated divine intervention, the time that it occurred, the terror that it brought, and the truths that were revealed. And then lastly and briefly, the termination that it occasioned. Let me read you the last two verses of chapter 5 of Daniel. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 80 years old. You know what was happening, unknown to Belshazzar? The Medes and the Persians had gained such inroads. They had actually redirected the course of the river that went through Babylon. And it meant when they redirected the course of the river, the men were able to get in under the city, undetected, and come in and overwhelmed Belshazzar and his unprepared people. And then the second great world empire came on the stage. The Babylonian Empire, that was the greatest, was the head of gold in Daniel's image in chapter 2. And now the breast and arms and shoulders of silver in the form of the Medes and Persians will rule the world for many decades. God's word came to pass as God said. I conclude with this. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to start thinking about God. And we need to start living that in the light of the fact that there's a God that we are going to meet one day. And we need to make preparation for that. And God is giving us an opportunity tonight by telling us again of His love for us, that He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world that we might live through Him. And in loving kindness, Jesus came, our souls in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, in love He can lift us. He went to the cross at Calvary. He laid down His life as the supreme sacrifice, a sinless offering to Almighty God, an efficacious offering that meant that those who turn from their sin and will trust their lives to Christ and His atoning blood and sacrificial work, they'll be saved forever and be prepared for the divine interventions that will take place in coming days when God rises up to deal with this world of ours. The writing on the wall, oh, may we be prepared for it, so that when it comes, it will hold no terror for us. Let's bow together in prayer.